It's so good to see you this morning, and we appreciate you joining us. Boy, we wish we could be packing this place out with our physical bodies, but we're packing the airwaves together this morning, and we just want to thank you for joining us to celebrate the greatest day that ever happened in human history. It's a day that changes everything. I heard a story about a backwoods kind of guy that went to the city for the first time, and he stood outside an elevator door. He had never seen an elevator before, and he saw an older woman hobbling along on a cane. And then she walked into the doors as they opened, and then they closed behind her. Just a minute or two later, the door swished open again, and a young, attractive, beautiful woman marched out briskly. And the guy thought, "This changes everything." So he yelled to his son, "Son, go get your mama." Because he thought, hey, you know, what's he got to lose? We want you to write in a comment, if you could, what is a moment that changed your life forever? It might have been a marriage, your marriage, or it might have been your firstborn child. Or maybe it was a new job, or it might have even been an accident that happened, or a disease that you battled, or maybe even divorce. But could you write in the comments there something that once it happened, things were different, things changed? I heard a story this week about a man that was the 13th son of a migrant farmer in New Mexico. His family was poor. By the third grade, he was going out in the fields by this time of year, and was working a full day helping pick crops by hand with his family. His name was Bobby Herrera. And Bobby Herrera grew up like that in a large family, a poor family. And when he was in high school, he and his brother were playing basketball. And every time they would come from an away game, the team would stop, the team bus would stop, and everybody would unload, and they would go in and buy a hamburger, except Bobby and his brother, because they couldn't afford it. So they would always bring some of Mama's burritos, and they would unfold them on the bus, and they would eat. Until one night, a prominent businessman from their town got back on the bus after the team had unloaded and gone in to get them a meal. And he said to Bobby and his brother, he said, "I want to buy your meal tonight because you're part of our team, and we need you inside. Nobody has to know. All I ask you is that you pass this along to some other deserving young man in your future." Bobby said that he knew what he wanted to do with his life, but that night changed his life because he realized someone decided his story was important. Someone saw him with eyes of potential for the first time in his life. And he said from that night on, he not only knew what he wanted to do, but he knew why. Has there been a moment like that in your life? I think all of us have experienced one of those moments where something happened or we got involved in something and it changed us. It changed us deeply. It changed us profoundly, maybe for the rest of our lives. So there's those personal moments of change. But then there are those moments that change everything for all of us. Penicillin changed medicine forever. Cars and airplanes changed transportation and our whole lifestyles forever. Now we measure distance in minutes and hours, not in miles. Telephones, and then 100 years later, personal computers changed our lives, our lifestyles, the way we do business, the way we communicate, and even the way we do relationships. It changed it forever. 9/11, the terrorist attack on New York and Washington, D.C., changed the way we do democracy and changed the way Americans see themselves. And some say that this coronavirus is going to change us forever also. But I want to tell you something. All of those nation-changing, world-changing, history-changing moments, inventions, developments, they are just mere shadows in history compared to what happened on a hill outside Jerusalem and then in a grave nearby almost 2,000 years ago. And that's why we gather today. That's what I want to talk about today. And so I just want to recount the story. Most of you know the Easter story fairly well. But I just want to go back and let you know. Jesus was an itinerant minister traveling across his country back and forth for 3.5 years doing miracles, raising dead people, healing the lame and the blind, speaking words that held thousands spellbound with the grace and truth with which he spoke. Such momentum was building around Jesus, his ministry. He had such a following that if he would have said, "We're going to rebel and create a revolution against the Roman government," thousands would have followed him willingly. But then things began to unravel. The religious leaders decided he was a threat. The religious leaders decided they wanted to do him in and get rid of him and silence his voice that spellbound the multitudes. One of his closest associates sold him out for $30. And that brought on a kangaroo court where false accusations were used to condemn him to death, followed by unmerciful beatings and scourgings, and then him carrying his cross through the city, outside the walls, to a rocky outcropping they called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there he was nailed to a crossbeam. His feet were nailed to the post. He suffered the agony and the insults, and even suffered the turning of his Father's face away because all the sin of the world was piled on him that day. But in the midst of that, he forgave those who killed him. He took care of his mother and made arrangements for his own mother. He promised the thief beside him he would see him in paradise that day. But finally, after saying to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Under the penalty of sin, he said, "It's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. Most of you know that story. And maybe it's become almost routine. And maybe some of you that are watching today, you really deep down inside, you wonder, why does it matter so much? Does it really matter to my life, where I live, and where I'm going? You see, Christ's death changed everything that day. His disciples went from important and popular, full of hope for the future, ready to follow Jesus wherever he took them on one day, and by the next day, they were people with no hope, no dreams, no truth that they thought they could stand on the next day. They thought it was the end, but in reality, it was only the beginning. A couple of those disciples decided they had to get out of town. And they began a journey 7 miles by foot to a little village called Emmaus, just outside town. Evidently, they thought, life will never be the same, and we have to go back to real life, life before Jesus, because now Jesus is gone. And everything we laid aside, everything we dreamed about, it's all gone. We've got to go back to the way life was before this miracle-working, truth-telling man, before he ever even came our way. As they walked on this 7-mile journey, a stranger joined them. They didn't know who he was. But the stranger could tell by their faces and their countenance and their demeanor that they were totally disillusioned and despairing of anything good. And he asked them the question, basically, "What is up with you guys? Why are you so downcast? What's going on?" And they looked at him with disbelief and said, "Are you kidding me? Are you the only man in Jerusalem this weekend that doesn't know that the hope of our nation was just betrayed and nailed to a cross and is dead in the grave? Are you the only one? Were you living in a cave, man? Where have you been? This was the man that we thought was our Savior, our Messiah, the one who would lead us to ultimate fulfillment. And now our own religious leaders killed him. You're the only one? And this stranger began to explain to them from the Scriptures that everything that happened that weekend had to happen. And it was for a great purpose. And he began to unfold God's plan to restore connection between himself and his creatures, humankind. And they just listened with rapt attention as they continued to walk. He helped them see some things that day. And I want to share a couple of them. And if you're able to make a comment right now, I want you to make a comment about what difference the death and the suffering of Christ has made in your life. Not because I'm going to acknowledge it, not this morning, but because the other people that have joined us online, they can see your testimony. Share your testimony with them in the comments in a brief sentence or two. But here's the question that I believe this stranger began to unfold to these two disciples. In the middle of their despair, in the middle of the darkness, he began to show them why the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah had to suffer and die on the cross. I want to give you two reasons. The first reason is this. The cross shows that God knows. The cross shows that God knows. What does he know? He knows your pain. He knows your isolation. He knows your fear. He experienced every one of those on the cross that day. You see, he didn't experience our pain from a safe distance. He got all up in our pain. He got all up in our human experience. He knows what we feel today and what we're going through, regardless of how dark and desperate our circumstances are. He knows it from the inside out. He lived it. Henry Nouwen said this so well. He said, "The mystery of God's love is not that our pain is taken away, but that God first wants to share that pain with us." The writer of Hebrews hinted at this when he said in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest." He's talking about Jesus here. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tested or tried as we are, yet without sin." John Stott, a famous biblical scholar, said this, "In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered into our world of flesh and blood, tears and death." You see, one of the reasons I believe that the stranger explained the suffering and death, one of the reasons I believe he gave those two disciples was that the cross shows that God knows. He knows your pain. The second reason I want to share with you is this. The cross paid the price for our sin and removes the barrier between us and God. It's been said that life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. You see, we've gotten to where we don't even use the word sin in our culture anymore because everybody says, "Oh, you're judging me," and we've got an allergic reaction to the word sin. But the Bible is full of that word because in reality, sin is not an issue about whether one person is better than another. Sin is the common condition of all human beings that ever drew breath. We were born as sinners. We have practiced sin. We're affected by sin. Here's a way to look at it. Sin is the cancer of the soul. Almost everyone watching me today or listening and joining us together today, you know someone who has battled cancer. And many of you know someone you love dearly that might have lost that battle with cancer. and you hate cancer and you want so badly for that disease to be eradicated from the earth. But I'm telling you, there's something more deadly, more sinister, more disastrous, more eternal and lasting than physical cancer. It's a cancer of the soul, and it's called sin. And there's only one remedy, and Jesus bought the remedy with his own blood on the cross that day. He bought it for you and me. I'm reminded of a quote from a professor. His name was Professor Wolterstorff. He was a professor at Yale University. He lost his son in a climbing accident. And here's what he wrote after that accident where his young son died. Quote, "When we have overcome absence with phone calls, winglessness with airplanes, summer heat with air conditioning, when we have overcome all these and much more besides, then there will abide two things which we must cope with: the evil in our hearts and death." Very intelligent man, but he understood that the deepest, most sinister, most painful experiences of a human being, both of them need a remedy so badly. And Christ, his death and his resurrection, is that remedy. In the words of one pastor, our questions about pain and suffering and sin lead us to the cross, but they don't leave us there. If he had only died, it would have been just another day. But the stranger goes on and begins to explain. Not only did the Savior have to die, did the Messiah have to die, but as he walked that 7 miles with those two disillusioned disciples, he began to explain that he also had to rise again. And as he began to unfold Scripture, and then they urged him to stay with them that night, and he went in and he sat down at a table to eat with them, and he prayed and he began to break the bread. As this experience unfolded with this stranger, they were changed forever because they realized the one who was walking with them, the one who was talking with them, the one in whose presence they sat was the crucified and the resurrected Christ. I want to pick that story up in Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Listen to what it says. "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked? He talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed." That encounter with the resurrected Christ changed them forever. Immediately it changed their direction. Even though it was night and dangerous to travel, they got up and went straight back to Jerusalem because he was alive, and it changes everything. It changed their lives and their destiny, and it can change your life and your destiny also, because Christ's resurrection changes everything. No more fearing of death, no more darkness, no more despair. The life-changing reality is not that he simply is alive again, but that he has risen even after hell has emptied its whole arsenal against him on the cross. The devil gave him his best shot, but it couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. And it doesn't have to keep you in your sin, your shame, your guilt, your fear, your despair, your hopelessness, your purposelessness. If Christ can overcome all of that, and he offers to help you join with him, you can overcome anything. Some say we're in a moment also that changes everything, or will change everything. That neither us nor our world will ever be the same after the COVID-19 epidemic. I don't really know about that. Who really knows that? But here's what I do know. The death and resurrection of Christ can change this COVID crisis for those who put their trust in Him. You know, we're all reaching for the good life. We're all straining and grasping for something. From the day we're born, we're reaching and longing and yearning for the way life ought to be. That's why we should care about His resurrection. He offers us the opportunity to connect with Him and with the ultimate life that lasts forever, that death couldn't hold down. You see, His resurrection changes this moment for me. His resurrection changes this moment and everything else for me. Because He's risen, this is not my end but my beginning. Because He's risen, I have peace and hope. Because He is risen, I have the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power has become available to you and me to face whatever problems we have to face. You say, I'm not sure Jesus is really all of that. I'm not sure Christianity is all of that. I'm not sure the resurrection really means that to me. I want to read a quote from Max Lucado, a very popular Christian author, but his words are so powerful, I want to read them to you today. Quote, "The Jesus of many people is small enough to be contained in an aquarium that fits on a cabinet. He never causes trouble or demands attention. If you want a goldfish bowl of Jesus, steer clear of the real Jesus Christ. He changes everything. No, Jesus doesn't make you sexy, skinny, or clever. Jesus doesn't change what you see in the mirror. He changes how you see what you see. He will not be silenced, packaged, or predicted. He's the pastor who chased people out of church. He's the prophet who had a soft spot for crooks and prostitutes. He's the king who washed the grime off the feet of his betrayer. He turned a breadbasket into a buffet and a dead friend into a living one. And most of all, He transformed the tomb into a womb out of which life was born." Life. Life for you. That Jesus has joined your journey right now. He has joined your journey. And that can change everything for you. He doesn't have to be a stranger anymore to you. The issue is, how will you respond? You say, but I didn't see Him with my eyes like Mary Magdalene. I didn't see Him with my eyes like Cleopas and that other disciple on the road to Emmaus. I haven't seen Him. I haven't heard anything with my ears. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and He's revealing the resurrected Christ. Whether you see Him with your physical eyes or hear Him with your spiritual ears, He has joined your journey this morning, just like He did on that road. That's not the question. The question is this: how will you respond? Will you change directions like those two did? Will you give yourself to the One who defeated death? Will you put your trust in Him and experience real life? Some of you, you're watching and you've joined us this morning, maybe because your wife or your girlfriend asked you to. Maybe because you're just stir crazy, having to stay at home so much. You work from home, you're staying at home, you can't go anywhere or do anything, and you just happen to tune in to this. I want to ask you this question. Why should the resurrection matter to you? In Matthew 28:18, it says that some of the people that saw Him physically resurrected doubted. Your response makes the difference in whether you experience the life that you always wanted or you don't. You see, He may not change your circumstances if you put your trust in Him. And He won't always take away the consequences of some of your past poor decisions. But He promises to make everything new that matters eternally. Paul said it this way. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you want a cure for the cancer of your soul, the resurrection matters. Because he demonstrated on that day that he's the only one with the power to cure that cancer. If you want him to make you new and give you life that's greater than death, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. You've tried it your way, but your way will end in death. So if you want what the resurrected, the crucified and resurrected Christ offers to you today, I just want you to pray this prayer with me, a simple prayer. Lord, I need that cure that only Jesus can give. I confess, when he died on the cross, he died to cure my sin, my soul cancer. I confess that I believe, I accept by faith that you raised him from the dead, and that demonstrated your power over everything that would assault or destroy my life. I ask you, wash away my sin. I put my trust in you. I give my whole life into your caring control, and I ask you, be my Lord, my Master, my Savior, because I want the life. I want the life that only you give, the same life that raised Jesus from the dead and could not be destroyed by death. I believe that you're hearing my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please make a comment on this Facebook page and say, I prayed that prayer to accept Christ as my Savior. And we would love to give you more information. We want to pray for you by name. If you want to send us something on Messenger, we'll get the message. Or just call the church here this coming week. But please let us know that you prayed that prayer. We want to send you some literature. We want to encourage you. No, we're not going to load your mailbox up. We're not going to hound you. We just want to show you we care, and we want to walk with you as you walk with the resurrected one, because now he's joined your journey. Now I want to pray for all those that you've already made that decision. You've already made the decision to trust Christ with your life. You know that he's the cure for soul cancer, and you've already asked him to heal you of that. But today you face circumstances that maybe are overwhelming. Maybe you're battling disease. Maybe you're suffering from divorce or an accident or stress or strife in your life. The resurrected Christ wants to bring you the power, the joy, the peace, the direction. He wants to whisper your name. He wants to reveal his greatness and goodness in your life in a fresh way this resurrection day. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of those who are believers. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they've had the cure for their soul cancer eradicated. But Lord, they're struggling. Some are afraid, even though you've joined their journey. The one that defeated death, hell, and the grave, I pray you would open their eyes to realize they are not alone. The resurrected, victorious conqueror of death, hell, and the grave is walking in step with them. Lord, I pray you would give them that assurance today, that they would hear your voice, they would receive your direction, they would be filled with the joy, the expectancy, and the power that the resurrected one brings to our lives. And they would see the difference this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to say to you, he is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you. May the blessing of the Lord and his face shine on you today. Share the good news, just like those two on the road to Emmaus. Share the good news with somebody. Go outside and scream, he's risen. He's risen indeed. God bless you.
Hey, Hey, everybody. I'm here to tell you all about Easter.
Hi, I'm Jesus, and I died on the cross for your sins.
On Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people had palm branches and said, Hosanna.
On Friday,
every soldier put nails on him, and
Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
He helped our sins die.
On Friday, Jesus got put in the tomb
and rolled a big boulder in front of him. 3 days later,
the angel rolled the stone away.
Mary Magdalene and two other women walked toward Jesus' tomb. Mm-hmm. 3 days ago, they had seen bad men put Jesus on their cross to die.
What? Jesus is gone?
He's alive!
And they all got happy.
Jesus is not dead. He lives.
And he was not in the tomb anymore.
But it got to feel better.
Did you know I love Jesus? He loves me back.
Thank you, God, for sending your son to save me.
Then when Easter Bunny comes, hop,
there's a lot of candy inside. Hide the eggs and we get to eat them out of the eggs.
Easter.
Jesus.
And I wish you all a happy Easter. Bye, everybody.